I think preaching should aim at making the word personal and proclaiming the word so that it addresses us and sort of strikes us. It says somewhere in Acts that when Peter was preaching, it sort of struck them in the heart. I think that's what preaching should aim to do. And I think for that to be possible, the preacher has to be the first one to be struck in the heart by the word of God and by the message. And when that happens, the preacher can also communicate that power of the word of God.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 327. I'm your host, Mike Neglia, and our guest for this week is Dr. Sigurd Grindheim. And I get a chance to talk to a lot of smart people, smart preachers, smart seminary graduates, wise and learned people, but sometimes I get to talk to actual scholars, real life professors, and I love speaking with educators about topics that they've put a lot of work into. And Sigurd is a professor in the Western Norway University, and he lectures on applied sciences. He also earned a PhD in the New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and has written and published so much stuff. In the show notes, you could find some of his books, but we talk about his recently published massive commentary on the letter to the Hebrews put out by our friends at Erdmann's Publishing Company. And I'm just so thankful that I get a chance to talk to him about the authorship of Hebrews and then how the book of Hebrews thinks about preaching, and then even how preachers should learn or even preach the book of Hebrews. This conversation starts out pretty scholarly and scholastic. And then in the second half, it actually gets very personal, very paternal. And I think that anyone is going to benefit from this, whether you are currently preaching through Hebrews, whether you're thinking about preaching through Hebrews, or if you are an adopted son of God and are wondering what it means to be brought into God's family. There's something for everybody in this conversation. If you're listening to this interview when it's new, on the day that this is scheduled to be released, I'm probably going to be on an airplane. I'll be heading to California. We have our upcoming Expositors Collective in-person training event. It's in the San Francisco Bay Area. It's in a town called Pleasanton in the East Bay Area. And I hope you've booked your spot. I hope that you've got your ticket. There's going to be walk-up rates for those of you who have chosen not to register, but just show up on the day. And there's always some of you. Guys, let me tell you a secret. We're gonna charge you more money. So here's what you should do. If you're thinking of coming, if you're planning on coming, register now, expositorscollective.com, and you'll get the actual rate instead of the walk-up rate. I'm trying to save you money here. I'm also trying to make sure that we have the right number of lanyards, the right number of name tags. So if you're planning on coming, make sure you're registered, and we're gonna have a great time together. Can't wait to meet some of you. I can't wait for you to meet the other members of the Expositors Collective leadership team. I can't wait for you to hear from Pastor Heath Hardesty, Tim Brown, and other recent guests on the show. We want to help you grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. If you follow us on Instagram, I'm sure on Friday and Saturday, the stories will be getting filled with little glimpses and insights of what's going on in Pleasanton. So if you can't be there, the next best thing is just stay glued to your phone waiting for the next photo to be uploaded. All right. Here's my conversation with Dr. Sigurd Grindheim about the Epistle to the Hebrews. Wow. Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I'm excited to be speaking with Sigur Greenheim. Is that close enough?
Close enough, yeah.
How would you, can you coach us on the pronunciation of your name, please?
I pronounce it Sigur Greenheim.
Wonderful. I'm excited to be speaking with Dr. Greenheim. And I've come to know your writings through the Pillar New Testament Commentary, the letter to the Hebrews. I've really enjoyed dipping in to this, monumental book. One of the opening questions that we always ask on this podcast is, could you tell us about the first time you ever preached a sermon? It's kind of a nice way to get to know the various guests that have been on the show.
Yeah, sure. First of all, thank you for having me on your podcast. My first sermon was when I was 19. I had just started at a seminary, and we were on the west coast of Norway. We were doing some kind of preaching tour as a group of students, and I was preaching at a mission group there. And I chose as my text Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, because I wanted to talk about the grace of God in Jesus Christ and about justification, which was a biblical teaching that had become very precious to me just around that time. So I don't really remember very much else about the sermon other than that I was excited to be able to share about the grace that God shows us in Jesus Christ.
Okay, so you remember that it happened?
Yes.
And when do you remember the feeling of stepping down off the platform? Did you feel, oh, that went great, or oh, what a disaster?
I was very nervous, and so I remember that, but I don't remember very much else. Norwegians are not supremely expressive when it comes to feedback to preachers. So I don't really remember anything of the feedback or anything.
Wonderful. Well, what a great story. Well, and there's been many and much ongoing ministry and Bible handling and Bible teaching and preaching since then. I haven't asked about your most recent sermon, but I'm sure you'd be able to remember that with more clarity, I'm sure.
That may have been a sermon on the Epistle of James.
Oh, yeah?
That I gave here at my local church. Before Christmas. Yeah.
Okay. We'll circle back to that one at the end. But so as I mentioned, I've become aware of you through this, how many pages is this? This 770 plus page, great commentary on the Epistle of the Hebrews. So kind of the question is like, what brought that about? What caused you to write so many pages on Hebrews, and what's the value or the significance of the book of Hebrews to Christians today?
Well, it's an extremely rich letter. I think perhaps it's a little bit neglected in contemporary preaching, at least in my experience, and perhaps it is because the letter contains such a sustained argument. You almost have to read the whole letter in order to get what it is talking about. It's difficult to just pick out a passage and focus on that, because it's really an argument that builds from beginning to end. So maybe that makes it a little bit more challenging to preach on. I don't know. But in any case, I was asked to write the commentary, which came as a surprise to me because I had not focused in my previous scholarship on Hebrews. But the opportunity was just too good to pass up, because I could kind of start with, I could start from scratch without any preconceived ideas, because I had previously committed myself in writing or anything to any particular interpretation. So I could kind of start from scratch and just delve into this extremely rich letter. It was a fascinating experience, really. So I think I went beyond the word limit that the publishers gave me. And even though I, according to D.A. Carson, who writes the preface, I have a reputation for lucid brevity.
Yes, absolutely. I was going to, I highlighted that. I was going to ask you about that.
So I guess that contradicts the length of the commentary to some extent. But Hebrews just has so much theology and so much so much richness in its testimony about Christ, about his nature. I think there is hardly any writing in the New Testament that emphasizes so much both the genuine humanity of Christ and at the same time his divinity. So there's a strong emphasis on that. And of course, the extended discussion of his work as an atonement for our sins is also very rich in the letter to the Hebrews. And so lots of good stuff.
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, what would you say its like pastoral impact is? Like the author, what do you think the hope or the goal of that is?
It's a warning against apostasy, because it appears that the audience is tempted to leave the faith. The author is warning them against the consequences of that. But above all, it's a positive exhortation based on the value of the gift that we have received in Jesus Christ. So the argument is basically, you would be crazy if you threw away such a wonderful gift that we have received in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. 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 Okay. And so this message, it concludes in chapter 13 in verse 22. And the author, actually, can I briefly say who's your take on who the author is? Everyone has I think people would be mad at me if I interviewed you and didn't ask, you know, for you, you know, it's not the most important thing, but what's your take? Who do you think wrote this book?
Yeah, every time I told people I was writing a commentary on Hebrews, they wanted to know who wrote it.
Yeah, it's a standard question, I'm sure.
And as far as we can guess, I think the best guess we can make is that it is Apollos. There are some arguments that point in that direction. Of course, the weakness with that hypothesis is that we have no early church evidence that points to Apollos at all. It's just some indications that the author may have been from Alexandria, like we know that Apollos was, and that he was a, I think the author was a rather close kind of companion of Paul. And of course, he was learned in the scriptures, as we read about Apollos in the book of Acts, and perhaps also, or I think most likely also well educated in Hellenistic Jewish philosophy. And I think it shines through a few times also in his writing.
Yeah. Well, yes. Can I quote you? It says, while the author of Hebrews was most likely a male, second-generation Christian who had been strongly influenced by the Apostle Paul, his identity is unknown. We could do no more than guess, but as far as guesses go, Apollos is best.
Yes, as if I said it myself, yes.
Of course, yeah, forgive me for that. I'm sure it's just maybe you're tired of giving that answer over and over again. But, you know, people want to know. People want to know your thoughts.
No, it's intriguing. I have spent a lot of time myself pondering it.
Yeah.
And of course, we don't know. It's just a guess. So, but it's fun to guess sometimes.
Sure. Okay. So then this second generation male Christian, probably Apollos, possibly Apollos, in Hebrews 13:22, he says, you know, hey, this is a short exhortation. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. I've heard people, explain, maybe you could comment on this, that, you know, the word for exhortation is also used elsewhere to describe like Christian preaching. So I guess my question is, would you understand the Epistle of Hebrews to be a sermon? And then if so, is it a model sermon for us?
We don't really know, but Hebrews doesn't look like a letter. It doesn't have a letter opening, and it doesn't really feel like a letter. So scholars now think that it was originally an oral address, and there are some scholars that have looked more closely at some characteristics that resemble other Hellenistic Jewish sermons. And to me, those similarities are not extremely decisive. Like the fact that he changes from the first to the second person, that he uses the Greek translation of the Old Testament. These are things that we also find in all the other New Testament letters, and we have no doubt that they are real letters. I think the strongest argument is that it doesn't really look like a letter, and it seems, especially since he calls it a word of exhortation, that it may have been something that originally was delivered orally. So it is now common to refer to Hebrews as a sermon. Mm-hmm. That was later dispatched as a letter, perhaps equipped with the greetings at the end of chapter 13, make it a little bit more letter-like. But it feels more like an oral address. I write in my introduction that it is the earliest sermon that has survived in its unabridged form. We have many sermons in the book of Acts, but they are very short. And we learned that Paul had the habit of preaching for such a long time that people fell asleep. So he probably preached for much longer than the abbreviated forms that we have in Acts. But in Hebrews, we have what looks like an unabridged sermon from the first century. So that's very, very fascinating. And it has some characteristics in common with modern sermons, especially that it is focused on a text, Psalm 110, verse 4, about you are a high priest according to the pattern of Melchizedek, which is quoted multiple times in Hebrews, and it is really being exposited and explained starting in chapter 5, but the author alludes to Psalm 110 already in the very beginning, where he mentions that the Son has, after purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which alludes to also Psalm 110. So we see how this is the text that he preached on. And he doesn't begin the sermon with a joke, as many preachers do today, perhaps because he felt that the subject matter was too serious for joking, because it seems that he was addressing the danger of falling away from the faith. So it was really a matter of life and death. But we see how he is intermingling exposition of the Bible and application, if you will, or more specific exhortations or direct exhortations to the audience, that they should not throw away their confidence, that they should step forward to the heavenly throne with confidence and not throw away their confession. And not imitate those from the wilderness generation that fell away from the Lord when they were tested in the wilderness. So there is a very interesting intermingling of explanation of the biblical text and direct application and exhortation to the audience. So it has a lot of good qualities of a sermon, perhaps a little bit different in terms of style and the way it is done than modern sermons would, but in terms of the heart and the nature of the sermon, I think there is a lot that is also important today.
Yeah, thank you. You mentioned earlier that Hebrews does have a sustained argument from beginning to end. And kind of for that reason, maybe it doesn't lend itself towards preaching small bits of it. Would you believe that our sermons today should have a sustained argument from beginning to end?
Well, there are so many different ways of preaching. And I think it is good for a sermon to be coherent. But I hear many different kinds of sermons myself, and they speak to me in different ways. And some, they function more on an emotional level, whereas others are focusing more on the teaching and explaining something in the Bible. And I think just like there are many and different forms that make up the New Testament and the Old Testament, I think there are many different forms that should be used in Christian preaching today as well. But I think that a sermon should have a coherent message. Otherwise, it's difficult to follow it. But there are many ways that can be done.
Yeah, absolutely. I really appreciate your diplomatic answer in that. So yes, of course sermons should make sense, but some people like to do it different ways. I really appreciate that diplomacy on display there.
Well, you know, I come from a background in Norway where a lot of preaching is storytelling. Piled together. And I have gained a lot from that kind of preaching myself. Of course, when I studied at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in the U.S., and I was teaching there also for a few years, we emphasized a lot expository preaching, and I came to love that form of preaching, of course. But I value both kinds because I have benefited a lot from both kinds in my own Christian life.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. As you know, this is the Expositors Collective podcast, so we definitely have a preference towards expository preaching, but perhaps you are uniquely able to speak to us expository preaching enthusiasts about what is the value that the storytelling sermons have for us, and why, maybe to keep us from being dismissive of different styles of preaching, how have you benefited from the other styles of preaching?
Well, they paint a picture, and they allow you to feel the message and to experience the message in a different way. I appreciate very much the sermon that leaves you with a better understanding of the text. And sometimes when I have been teaching on preaching myself, sometimes I ask the students, do you think the audience would go away from that sermon. And the next time they read the text in the Bible, do you think that they would have a better understanding of the text? And if the answer is no, then I feel that is something that maybe they should think about.
Yeah.
I certainly think there is great value to preaching that brings the audience into the scriptures and inhabit the scriptures in a new way. But at the same time, it can be done in so many different ways. And some kinds of sermons let you understand the message in the new way, and some sermons let you feel it in a new way. And I think both are valuable.
Yeah, well, thank you. Yeah, I want to pull in your insights and your experiences, having been on different parts of the world where different kinds of preaching is more predominant. Thank you for that unplanned excursus. But then also just to say, it's the expository preachers who buy your books, probably, right?
I suspect that it would be, yes.
Yeah, yeah. So I actually had a question. Yeah, I kind of wrote down that you accidentally referenced earlier on. Like I noticed that D.A. Carson in the preface, yeah, he said that you had a lucid brevity, that you were famous for having lucid brevity. How can preachers and communicators like aim for that type of lucid brevity?
I wish I knew.
I think
it has to do with personality a lot, you know, and we have different personalities, and okay. God uses all our different personalities. And to the extent that I actually write with lucid brevity, I guess yes. It's just my personality that comes through in that way. I'm not sure that all my rambling in this podcast gives any impression of lucid brevity. So I'm a little apprehensive that you're bringing that up. I think God is using our gifts individually. And I think preachers should be sensitive to the individual or gifts that they have been given by God.
And so some people are gifted with brevity and some are not. But all of it comes from, I think when you truly know something or you know what you want to get across, then I think that does, no one's ever accused me of being lucid or brevity, you know, but if they did, it would come from like such a mastery of the subject that you communicate what you want to say because you know it. You're not up there in the pulpit kind of figuring things out as you go, or you start a sentence and you wonder where it's going to go. If anyone's ever going to be lucid or brief, it comes from mastery of the subject, I'd say.
You know, when I was in seminary in Norway, they used to say that if your sermon is well prepared, then it takes 20 minutes. If it is poorly prepared, it takes 40 minutes. And if you're unprepared, it takes an hour. I think there is something to what you're saying. It helps to be prepared well.
Yeah, yeah. That's excellent. Well, kind of going back into the book of Hebrews, on a couple different moments in the book of Hebrews, the author, Apollos, or whoever it is, speaks about like the word of God. I suppose, how do you understand, having put a lot of work into this book, like what does the author have to think about the word of God? And then even what does like preaching of the word of God look like in his understanding?
Yeah, it's fascinating with Hebrews because it quotes so much from the Old Testament, I think more than any other New Testament book, at least relative to its length. And what's interesting also is that you see the Father speaking, you see the Son speaking, and you see the Holy Spirit speaking. Everything that they are speaking is quotations from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. When Jesus is speaking in Hebrews, it is from the Psalms usually. And the same thing with the Father. He is speaking the words of the Psalms. And so I think you see the author's high view of Scripture, if you want to call it that, these are the words that are spoken by God. These are the words that are spoken by the Holy Spirit. And we see also a very intense attention to the details of Scripture and conviction that carries it is that this is not just empty words, but these are words that are spoken by God, and therefore, I don't know what they say, means something. So I see a very strong emphasis on the presence of God really being communicated through His words in the Bible, and that shines through in Hebrews, I think.
Yeah, and then I'm also thinking of chapter 13 again, when he writes, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct." So is that kind of communicating that even the preaching of the word of God is God's word, speaking God's word to them? Would you have a higher view of even preaching, would you say?
Yes. That's an interesting point. Of course, that is a conviction that we see several places in the New Testament. Those who our preaching should preach like the word of God. And so the responsibility to for those who are serving as pastors and preachers in the congregation to make sure that they are not drawing from their own ideas, but they are drawing from Scripture and drawing from the word of God. And I think we see that conviction reflected there without it really being elaborated upon. It's just a presupposition that those who are preaching are preaching the word of God.
Yeah. Well, thanks for that. Well, now to perhaps maybe leave Hebrew or actually kind of go into your personal story or your personal life. As I was reading through the introduction to this, you spoke about how you became a father during the writing of this commentary. So I wonder, like, has the birth of Per, has it influenced your understanding of sonship or fatherhood while writing this commentary?
Yes, it was interesting that my son was born while I was working on the first chapters of Hebrews, where there is a lot of emphasis on the sonship of Jesus, and experiencing myself for the first and all the time to be a father and to have a son. And to have this experience of, first of all, to have a feeling of loving someone that I was not able to imagine before my son was born. Idea that is very prevalent in chapter one in Hebrews of the union or the identity is not a good word, but identity almost between the Father and the Son. Of course, in Hebrews, we read about how the Son was the effulgence or the radiance of God's glory and an imprint of His being. So you have this idea that the Son represents the Father perfectly. Of course, human fatherhood is a shadow of this kind of fatherhood, but still it gives us, I think, an idea of this sense that my son, in a way, is a little bit me. He is his own person. That is very clear sometimes, but he is also me. He's a continuation of me. To experience that was something that I was not in any way prepared for. And it was just very fascinating and see how that experience is something that I think tells us something. It's dangerous to use these kinds of analogies because God's fatherhood is in a sense unique, but at the same time, it is possible to talk about God's fatherhood because there is a lot of similarity with our fatherhood. And I thought that was very fascinating to see how I could feel this oneness and at the same time, differentiation, oneness and differentiation at the same time with my son. And I thought about that a lot in connection with Hebrews' exposition of the fatherhood of God and the sonship of Jesus, how there is a oneness and a differentiation at the same time there.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I knew there was more to it. I saw the dedication to him, and then there was like a sentence later on kind of mixed in there. And I wanted to pull on that string. I kind of knew that there was more there. And you're right, because we want to be cautious about taking our human experiences and then pressing the Bible into them and then interpreting the Bible via our human experiences. But the language is deliberate and it's meant to evoke something in us. And it seems that happened to you.
Yeah, I did not develop this, of course, in my commentary because
it was hidden in the introduction.
It was in my commentary. It was intended to be based on exegesis and observations in the text. But in terms of my personal appreciation for the message, it was a very powerful experience that I had that sort of coincided with what I was reading about in Hebrews.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that with us. Well, as our conversation draws to a close, we start every interview by asking about the first sermon you ever preached. And it's always kind of a great way to conclude the conversations by asking, how are you currently trying to improve as a preacher? So I know that you preached in James back in December, but you're probably going to preach again in the future. And how are you hoping to get a little bit better each time?
Well, I think being a preacher ultimately is about talking to God and about communicating from God with the audience. I think the most important way to prepare myself as a preacher is to listen to God and to be open to hearing His voice and to be corrected by Him. Through studying the Word, but also being a part of the church community and hearing the voice of God speaking to me and convicting me and teaching me over and over again about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I think one of the most important things for a preacher is to be a witness of Jesus, a witness of what Jesus has done for us, a witness of the love that He shows us, a witness of the forgiveness that He has given us. And I think the best way to be such a witness is to be transparent about my own life with God and to live in the forgiveness that Christ gives us, because when we live in Christ's forgiveness, we don't have to pretend, we don't have to portray an image of ourselves as something other or better than what we are. But when we live in the forgiveness of Christ, we can be open about the fact that we don't have anything other than the grace that he gives us. And that's the only thing we really also have to give, is to give the gift that we have been given in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So to live in dependence upon that grace and forgiveness every day, I think that's the most important way in which God is able to mold me in such a way that I can speak truthfully and genuinely about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ.
And so your hope is that as you're teaching through James again or whatever, that can come through, that, you know, it's like, listen, folks, this is actually real in my life and I want this to come across to you?
Yeah, I think preaching should aim at making the word personal and proclaiming the word so that it addresses us and sort of strikes us. It says somewhere in Acts that when Peter was preaching, it sort of struck them in the heart. I think that's what preaching should aim to do. And I think for that to be possible, the preacher has to be the first one to be struck in the heart by the word of God and by the message. And when that happens, the preacher can also communicate that power of the word of God.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And yeah, Sigurd, like a lot of times we end with that final question and people say, oh, I want to get better at illustrations, or I'd like to say less. And I appreciate that you're skipping all that. You're like, I just got to get struck by God's word. And the bits and pieces of delivery will almost take care of themselves if we are struck by the heart, cut to the heart by God's word.
Yeah, I think it is good to work on those things as well.
Of course, yeah.
To do our very best when we are.
And no disrespect to those other guests that have said that. If they're listening, they're like, hey, wait a second, what's wrong? Sorry to interrupt, but
we want to give the best in ministry for sure in every way, but ultimately I think it comes down to something different, to be an effective preacher.
Absolutely. Well, yeah, Sigurd, thank you very much for your time. Thanks for sharing your work with us through this commentary on Hebrews. And in the show notes of this episode, there'll be links to, you know, so much other of your publications will really be a gift to those that follow along and follow up. And yeah, I appreciate your time. Thanks for taking time out of a busy Tuesday for this call. And for the listeners of this show, I hope that this conversation and all that we do at Expositors Collective help you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. All right. Hey, thanks for listening all the way to the end. And yeah, didn't it end on such like a nice and good and personal fatherly note? I love learning intellectually, but also being encouraged Christianly through this conversation. Well, I do hope that this conversation and all that we do at Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. I hope that you are subscribed to this podcast, either on YouTube or through Spotify or Apple Podcasts. Next week, there's a great conversation coming out with Trevor O'Keefe that you're not going to want to miss. All right. See you next Tuesday.
Hey everyone, Heath Hardesty here, pastor of Valley Community Church in Pleasanton, California. I want to invite you to come out on May 24th and 25th to the Expositors Collective Interactive Training Event here in the beautiful Bay Area. This will help you grow in your personal study and the public proclamation of God's word. This will be a joyful time where we learn new skills and we do it in community, all for the glory of God. So bring your team, come on out. It'll be a powerful time of learning how to preach God's word in a joyful and powerful way. We hope to see you then.
This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.